What an amazing week we had here, culminating in our celebration of Easter Resurrection Sunday. My thanks to the deacons for the Love Feast service we observed here on Thursday evening, and to Kay Swore for the sunrise service this morning at the Platts. And I have to tell you that I love preaching Easter Sunday. I mean, it's for a pastor, this is like the seventh game of the World Series for you, right? It's like the Super Bowl. If you can't preach on Easter Sunday, you probably shouldn't be preaching. It's a joy. There's no greater joy than preaching the good news that He is risen. We know from the Gospels that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and John's Gospel records that account for us. But Jesus made a number of other appearances on Resurrection Sunday, and today we're going to look at one that's later in the day, perhaps towards evening, as he encounters two travelers. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 24 for this account of the two gentlemen who are on their way to Emmaus and have an encounter, as we had an Encounters with Jesus series here just before Easter. It's rather appropriate that we have another encounter with Jesus, these two travelers on the Emmaus Road. So I've entitled the message, Resurrection Hope, and the text is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, 13 through 35. Hear now the Word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're traveling together. They are downcast. They are disappointed. Things had not gone as they had thought, and they're conversing among themselves when Jesus comes alongside them. And I can just imagine them going over the details again and again about Jesus and how they had hoped that he would be the long-awaited deliverer, the Messiah, who would free them from the rule of the Romans. But alas, he was painfully crucified, degraded, humiliated. And so they walk with their heads down, their hopes and dreams are dashed, and even the reports of Jesus' tomb being empty doesn't seem to encourage these two travelers. They are seemingly lost in their disappointment and despair. And it's best summed up in those words, "We were hoping." We were hoping. You know, human hope is a fragile thing, and hopelessness is a disease of the human spirit that's hard to cure. And these two were trapped in their misery, in their expectations that were unfilled. They had thought that Jesus was going to be a different kind of Messiah. And now they're leaving, disappointed, returning home, making their way, recalling again the events of the past several days. There's one other point that's interesting in this story. It says that their eyes were restrained from recognizing Jesus. And I always wondered, why did that happen? Why were they not able to recognize Jesus? Here they are talking about him. He was their focus for these last days. And here is Jesus walking alongside them. And it says that they were restrained from recognizing him. And I think a part of that is the despair and the sense of hopelessness that they had had. Remember, Jesus came to restore hope. And now these two travelers are returning home with absolutely no hope. "We had hope," they said. "We had hope. We had expectations." And they were not met. The good news this morning is that he is risen. And because he is risen, there is hope. There is resurrection hope. Let's make some observations about this text today and apply it to, that might apply to us as well. First of all, Jesus knows where we are going. Jesus knows where we are going. He knew exactly in which direction these two were walking. He didn't stop by the local hay and feed store and say, "Hey, by the way, did you see two guys walking along here with their heads down?" No, he knew exactly where they were going. And he knew exactly what they were talking about. Verse 15 says, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them." What we see here is a Jesus who cares. Who cares and comes alongside two people who are lost in their hopelessness. And he comes very gently, very lovingly, very graciously. And he comes to really have a conversation with them. Jesus knows where we are going, where we are heading. He knows and he cares about what's happening in our lives. And he comes alongside to help steer us back to the purposes and the promises and the presence of God. Literally, Jesus goes out of his way to come to us. He cares and loves us so much that he pursues us down these roads of heartache and pain to remind us, hey, all is not lost. There is still hope. Because he is risen. There's a second point we need to make as well. That is that Jesus knows our hearts. And I think Jesus clearly knew what was on the hearts of Cleopas and his friend as they make their way to Emmaus. He didn't have to hear the conversation. He knew what was on their hearts. And as he comes alongside and as he gently kind of reassures them, he asks them that question, "What things? What are you so downcast about? What are you so hopeless about? What things are you talking about?" And they begin to unpack, saying, "Hey, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in words and deed before God and all the people." And notice how they describe Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected Messiah, standing right beside them. And they're describing him as a prophet. Jesus is far more than a prophet. He's the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sin of the world. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. And more so, these two travelers didn't have a right understanding of the empty tomb. As they spoke of Jesus in the past tense, saying that he was a prophet. And that's how people think of Jesus today. Well, he lived 2,000 years ago. He was a prophet. He was a good man. But Jesus is present with us today. And he was present with the two Emmaus Road travelers, even though they did not recognize them. Or did not recognize him. As Jesus begins to tell them the truth about the events of his death and burial and resurrection, he didn't use philosophical arguments. He basically took them back to the scriptures and explained to them, this is why Jesus, the long-awaited promised Messiah, needed to die. This is what my death means. And it says about these two disciples that later they would look back and say, you know what? Our heart was burning within us when Jesus was explaining the scriptures to us. This is not, you know, heartburn here that Rolaids or Toms could fix. Not acid reflux. This is an inner stirring within them. A desire to know more, to learn more. This was, I believe, the Lord speaking to them. You know, maybe you're like these two disciples, knowing some of the story but not the whole story. Maybe you have an understanding that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, but you've never allowed him to die for you, to be your personal Savior and Lord. Just as Jesus drew near to these two disciples, these two travelers, he draws near to us as we travel along in our journey of life. And you know what he does? He does the same thing. He encourages us. He speaks his word into our lives. And he restores to us again that there is hope. Hope beyond the grave. These two travelers had been downcast and hopeless until Jesus walked with them on the road to Emmaus. And our third point this morning is this. Jesus knows how to renew our hope. He understands hope and he knows how to renew our hope. Three words that are so powerful in this story in verse 20, 21. We had hoped. We had hoped. You know, we live in a society that by and large has forgotten what hope looks like. Now it's a sort of a forgotten word, or we've misused its meaning. Let me give you a few examples. Let's say I tell you that today I have decided to preach for only 10 minutes. Now, some of you may respond, well, I hope so, you know. Really, what you are saying is, I doubt that possibility, which is closer to the truth. Smart people. We've also changed the meaning of hope to make it more about wishful thinking. Like when we're going 65 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour speed zone, and we pass a cop, and we hope that he doesn't pull out to pull us over. Wishful thinking. That's not what hope is all about. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. It is anticipating something with the full assurance that it's going to come to pass. Such hope is the basis of our faith. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So without this hope, there's no faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And there's no salvation without it. We see in the part of these two disciples that their hope was wishful thinking. We had hoped, they said, we had hoped that Jesus was going to kick out the Romans. That he was going to, you know, take care of our enemies and free us from the oppression that we live under. We was hoping he would establish himself as king. They had built up a false hope. And they were moving from hoping in Jesus to a past tense version of hope. We had hoped. We no longer hope, but we had hope, the two travelers say. They were hoping, but they were hoping for something in the wrong way. They wanted Jesus in their own way, in their own ideas and expectations. This is the kind of Messiah that we want Jesus to be. We didn't think it'd be like this, they said. We've misplaced our expectations have been misguided, and we've been disappointed. In 1834, Edward Mote wrote a song that speaks to this very thing. And the song is familiar to you. He wrote, Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. This encounter with the resurrected Jesus changed these two despairing disciples into fearless evangelists. Because what happened when Jesus joins them around the table and they break bread together? What happens? Their eyes are open. And they realize that this is indeed Jesus. And he disappears in that moment. And they are so excited that they have to return to Jerusalem, 7 miles back to Jerusalem, to find the disciples and tell them what? That the women are right. That Christ is risen. That he's appeared to Simon. And now he's appeared to us. They become evangelists. One moment they are downcast, thinking their life is over, their hope has been dashed, and now they are evangelists on fire for the Lord, going back to Jerusalem where all this horror happened to tell the disciples, he is risen. The point is this, their restored mission, their restored hope gave them a restored mission. Their hope was alive. And that's what Jesus does for us. He takes what seems dead and hopeless in our lives and says, hang on, hang on. I got something new for you. There's hope to be restored here. If you will just believe in me and trust me and listen to me, I'll tell you the good news. Easter is our hope. Life, Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection are the cornerstone of our faith. Wilbur Smith says the central tenet of Christ, of the church, is Christ's resurrection. Robertson Nicol writes, the empty tomb of Christ has been the cradle of the church. Michael Green, in his book, Man Alive, said it this way, without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. You see, Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. And that's why Paul the Apostle could say in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But the good news is that Christ is indeed risen, and he is the hope of our faith. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it amazing that the empty tomb is the symbol of hope for believers in Jesus Christ. The empty tomb. The cross is the symbol of atoning death, that the price has been paid, that the sacrifice has been made. But the empty tomb is the symbol of the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus' resurrection is a fact well documented with far too many witnesses to discount. I also believe that Jesus' resurrection is our hope. Because you see, on Easter, he not only moved his stone, he moved your stone, and he moved my stone. He is risen so that we can rise again and live with him forever. And it is that hope, it is the hope of the resurrection. That's what encourages me when I'm having a bad day, when things aren't going well in my life. It is the hope of the resurrection that enables me to take the next step, to live the next moment, to move forward into the next day. What is it that gives a widow courage as she stands beside a fresh grave? What is the ultimate hope of the cripple, the amputee, the abused, and the burn victim? How can the parents of a brain-damaged or physically handicapped child keep from living their entire lives totally and completely depressed? Why would anyone who is blind or deaf or paralyzed be encouraged when they think of the life beyond? How can we see past the martyrdom of some helpless hostage or devoted missionary? Where do the thoughts of a young couple go when they finally recover from the grief of losing their baby? When a family receives the tragic news that a little daughter was found dead, or their dad was killed in a plane crash, or a son overdosed on drugs, what single truth becomes their whole focus? What is the final answer to pain and senility and insanity and terminal diseases and sudden calamities and fatal accidents? Friends, it is the hope of the resurrection. That is the answer to all those things. It is the hope of the resurrection. But my friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you don't have that hope. You're still in the tomb. Jesus has moved a stone away, but you're still living among the dead. Scripture says you are lost, dead in your trespasses and sins. Not physically, but spiritually. And we know that sin will lead to death and to a grave. But Jesus rose from the tomb so that you too may rise with Him and live a resurrected life, to have the hope that He gave to those two weary, downcast, depressed Emmaus Road travelers. Jesus is calling today and He's saying, look, you're my child. I died for you and I rose again for you. You have hope because of me. Friends, there is more than good news today. There is great news. That is, He is risen. And because He is risen, we have the hope, resurrection hope. May you celebrate that blessed hope today on this great day and always. And may you joyfully proclaim the good news that He is risen. He is risen indeed. To the praise of His glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we recognize today that Jesus appeared not just to the disciples, but to these two weary, downcast travelers on the Emmaus Road. He knew exactly where they were going. He knew exactly what they needed to know. And He was able to give them the hope that they thought they had lost. Changed them into two evangelists who returned to Jerusalem to tell Peter and the disciples that Christ is risen. Father, we recognize today that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope, and that without faith and trust in Him as Savior and Lord, we're living without hope. But when we surrender our lives to Him and enthrone Him upon our hearts as Savior and Lord, cleansed and forgiven, born anew, we have the hope of the resurrection. May we celebrate that wonderful truth today and always, that we are Easter people, resurrection people, because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.